Let's open to the longest chapter in the Bible. By now you should know what that is, right in the middle, 119th Psalm. As we turn there, we're looking at the blessings of affliction. Now usually those two words are not always put side by side, blessing and affliction, but God's Word teaches us that there are actually, and we're going to see this morning, the fourth of seven blessings that are ours as we go through affliction. I want you to think about that, and perhaps if you're just picking up with us, actually mark them, and the next time desperate times come in your life, open up to the 119th Psalm, which gives the most complete presentation of what God wants as a response from me and from you when affliction comes across our life, kind of like a summer storm on your picnic of life. When affliction rolls in, those dark clouds, what should be our response? We're looking at verse 75, if you want to turn there, because there are blessings, and God's Word says that they are associated with affliction, and seven of them are actually detailed in the 119th Psalm, and this morning we're looking at the fourth one in verse 75. Verse 75 tells us this truth. It says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." What we're going to see this morning is affliction should remind us that God is faithful. Now, most of us know a great song, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." And we think of God's faithfulness as keeping us from trouble. But what the 119th Psalm says is part of God's faithfulness is taking us through or even introducing to us affliction and trouble. And in that time, the 119th Psalm, verse 75, says that that affliction will remind us that God is faithful. Let me read the 75th verse again. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments," remember we're studying what these 10 words mean. That word judgment means God's unchanging decisions, his unchangingness. What he decides stays true. "So your judgments," that's something that's changeless, "are right." So remember that. He's changelessly right. And so therefore, the next part of verse 75, "and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Remember, there's two kinds of affliction we saw last week. There's emotional, there's a word for that in Hebrew. And then there's physical, which speaks of being crushed and hurt. That's the word that's right here. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments, your unchanging decisions, I can build my life on those. I know they're right. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me," physically. And you know, I like this last word of this verse, "you've afflicted me." You know, affliction is personal. Usually everything else is just interesting. You know, we hear about other people having problems. Affliction brings the problem home to me. And that's when we can be reminded of God's faithfulness. Now, I don't know if you remember the other three. I'll just point them out to you. Look at verse 50. Affliction, first of all, pushes us into God's Word. Only God's Word can really help us. We saw this last week. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, your Word." So, what's the first blessing of affliction we saw last week? Affliction pushes us into God's Word, or it should. If we want to learn from it, if we don't want to be squashed by it, if we don't want to, you know, get into confusion and turmoil, it should push us into God's Word. It should be that when affliction comes into our life, it causes us to dive into the book, whether we feel like it or not, and say, "God, what do you want me to learn?" Secondly, in verse 67 is the second one, affliction keeps us close to God. We saw that also last week. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was wandering around. But now I keep your Word. I keep in this book." And affliction can stop us from straying away from God. And so the second blessing is affliction keeps us close to God. So verse 50 pushes us into God's Word. Verse 67 keeps us close to God. The third one that we finished up last week on is verse 71. Afflictions chisel God's plans into our lives. Look at the 71st verse. It says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted," the same word for physical affliction, "that I may learn your statutes, your divine plans." Now, it's interesting, this word which I shared with you in the last few weeks, it speaks of when a stone is cut by a stonemason, they're chiseling in, they're shaping it. And that's the word that is the Hebrew word for statutes. And so I like to see this idea of statutes as God's plan chiseled into our life, kind of written across us. You've probably heard the expression written in stone. That means it doesn't change. Well, that's the idea. God wants to use afflictions to write his plans across our life in a way that we won't just lose and kind of be like, I ask one of my children, they came home Wednesday night, I said, how was Awana? And they said, oh, it was great. I said, what was your lesson? I don't remember. I said, that's not very good. Your mother taught it. You better remember what the lesson was. And I told him. So the next time I asked when Mom was there, he would remember. But you know what? Most of us kind of go like a six-year-old through Awana in life, and we don't remember the lessons. And what God is saying is, look at this 71st verse. He says, it's good for me that I'm going through physical afflictions, because that's how you write across my life indelibly your plan. Now, think about that when you're struggling. Think about that when life is squashing you and when things are pressing in. Say, Lord, what do you want to write on my heart that I shouldn't forget? So, thirdly, affliction chisels God's plan. And then, this morning, it reminds us God is faithful. So God wants to remind us he's faithful when we're afflicted. And one of the great blessings in life is to know that God knows us and that he is monitoring all this and that he is regulating the pain and trouble and hurt in our life. And he is faithfully doing that. And that's an important truth to know. But let's back up from the 119th Psalm and go to the right in your Bibles and go to Isaiah 53. Because I just want to reveal something this morning about God's faithfulness and put it all in perspective for you. Isaiah 53, I'm sure you know, it's a famous chapter about the passion and suffering of Christ. But Isaiah 53 tells us that God knows my life's hurts at all times. And when I go through hard times and sad times and dark times and discouraging times, I personally and each of us can testify that the Lord knows about that. And here's why. Look at Isaiah 53:3. Because this is what it says about Jesus. Jesus, in verse 3, is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, sometimes we don't even think of that about Jesus. We think of him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the white raiment and the horses, and he's coming in to conquer the earth, and, you know, that's next. But, you know, it says here who he really is, his character is, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when I read Isaiah 53, in fact, when in my own life, when afflictions come in any form, emotional or physical, when they come in, my first response is to, I look back over here at Jesus and make sure and check in my mind he's still what he promised, that he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when I look at that and remember that, I think that's just the person that needs to know about, because he understands. Jesus Christ knows what it's like. He's the one that we need to get to know better when troubles and pains and afflictions come rolling in. Why? Because, now keep going to the right, to Hebrews. Keep going all the way to the New Testament, near the end of your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. Because Jesus, this one who was promised 600 years before his birth in Isaiah, that he was going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, look how, after his coming, he's described in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So what should be our response to this one who is, knows our sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses? Well, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so we can obtain mercy, find the grace to help us when we're in a time of need." When we have sadness, when we have sorrows, when we have difficult times, when life hurts, it's a time we learn about God's faithfulness. And what is God's faithfulness? Jesus Christ, verse 15, can sympathize. Now that's a very interesting word, sympathize. For just a moment, think about it. Jesus can feel the pain with us of our weaknesses. That's what sum pasco means. In fact, when Bible students and theologians describe Jesus Christ on the cross, they call it his passion. The word is pasco. In fact, you've probably heard of the paschal meal, which is that's another term for this, the Lord's Supper that we're celebrating. Jesus was celebrating a paschal meal. In other words, he was suffering the pain of the cross before he even got there. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was saying, Lord, this is too much for me. Take it away from me if it's your will, but not my will, but thine be done. He was suffering. Well, this verse says, therefore, Jesus can feel our pain of our weaknesses because he suffered. It says he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, what would we call depression and discouragement and frustration and sadness and so on in our lives? Well, I would call them weaknesses. I mean, I wish I wasn't so weak that I get sad and discouraged and troubled and pressed and have gloomy days. But they are weaknesses. So what does Hebrews 4:15 say? He can feel the pain. He soon, that means with, pasco, feels the pain. In fact, the pain of the cross is what Jesus felt for us. So he says, I feel your weaknesses, I feel your pains, I can sympathize with you. Now, that's a nice truth. How does that help us? I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. I wasn't virgin born, neither were you. I wasn't sinless, holy, undefiled, made separate from sinners, and all the other descriptions of Christ. So for us, sometimes we have this divine disconnect. We see Jesus and we go, wow, but here's me, fallen, weak, sinful, and you're not. And so that's why this book is so important, because this book contains a cast of characters just like you and me. Sinners, weak, strugglers, in fact, Paul calls us fellow strugglers, who lived through affliction and overcame triumphantly for God's glory. That's what I'd like to take you to as you go with me to the book of Lamentations. Go back with me now, past Psalms, go in the middle, those of you who get lost, and then go to the right, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, because that's the 25th book of the Bible, and that's what's going to be our focus this morning, looking at the faithfulness of God in affliction. To bridge the chasm between the high and mighty, sinless Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and you and me, God gave us this book, especially Lamentations chapter 3. And this morning I want to look at an Old Testament figure whose life reflects the feelings Jesus speaks of, whose life reflects weakness and pain lived with. His name, the author of Lamentations, his name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was an incredible man with a troubled soul. His testimony is he knew pain, he knew weakness, and he knew much sorrow. And Lamentations 3, in the middle of this little book, is Jeremiah's personal testimony of how hard life is. Now, who is Jeremiah? Well, the book previous to Lamentations introduces him. He was the son of a priest. In fact, it was his dad who found the lost book of the law. You remember in the Old Testament, they lost the Bible? I mean, they didn't even know where it was. And the temple had fallen into disrepair, and they'd put pagan shrines around. And Hilkiah the priest, his dad, went in rummaging around and cleaning out and found the book of the law, the scriptures. And he brought them out and held them up, and the people cheered. And there was a great moving of God. That was his dad. So he had a famous dad. That's not all. His uncle was the husband of Huldah the prophetess, that great woman who God used so much. And so his whole family was famous in the Lord's work. He was called of God. But let me summarize. I could summarize the 52 chapters before Lamentations, the whole book of Jeremiah. I could summarize this way. Jeremiah's life was a failure from an earthly perspective. If you read all 52 chapters, during his lifetime, the nation of Israel decayed and ended in horrible destruction and were deported by Babylon. And yet he prophesied for God his whole life. And in spite of all of his faithful work, nothing changed. No one noticeably responded to Jeremiah's work. So, number one, from every outward appearance, Jeremiah's life was a failure. Secondly, he, in chapter 11, saw no even visible response. Not only was the whole life of his, but you never saw in any of the chapters, especially chapter 11, it says it, that no one visibly ever acknowledged what he said. Now you talk about discouraging. How would you like to be called to do something, and you do your job faithfully for 40 years, and no one ever even acknowledges you did it or even does what you were trying to have them do? That was Jeremiah's life. Thirdly, he had no joy and comfort of his own family because God did not even let him have a family. Most people don't even know that. God says, you can't get married, Jeremiah. He says, I'm not going to allow you. That was chapter 16. He said, you can never marry. You can never have the joy of a godly home. You are going to suffer incredible, agonizing loneliness. Chapter 16, verse 20. You ever feel bad? How would you like to know that God says, you can't have the joy of a family? I'm not going to let you. That's not on the table. No option. You can't have the comfort of coming home, at least to someone in your family that loves you, your own wife, your own children. You can't even have that. And you say, that's almost unbearable. And it was for him. In chapter 18, he had constant death threats. In chapter 20, he had physical pain because they were always binding him and beating him, and he had all kinds of trouble. And chapter 20, his friends spied on him and lied about him, and chapter 20 says he was consumed with sorrow and shame. And by the way, in chapter 37, he was accused of being a traitor. He was imprisoned and dragged away and ended up, according to church tradition, being stoned to death in Egypt. By the end of his life, he had no relief. And so, look at chapter 3, because this is what is amazing to me. Verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction. What are we looking at? We're looking at the blessings of affliction. Psalm 119 says affliction is from God as a tool in our life. The fourth occurrence of this that we're looking at in Psalm 119 says, it's good for me that I've afflicted because I learn how faithful you are, and I know that you faithfully afflict me. Look at Lamentations 3:1. Here's the testimony of Jeremiah. I am the man who has seen affliction. Well, what have you seen? Look at verse 4. He had the hurts of broken physical health. He says, he's aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Look at verse 5. He had the hurts of deep emotional strain. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Look at verse 6. He had dark depression times. He says, he has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. I mean, Jeremiah is struggling. Verse 7. He had just desperation and he felt trapped. He says, he has hedged me in so I can't get out. You ever felt trapped? Someone, you know, kind of blocking your way? He says, my whole life I feel trapped. And look at the end of verse 7. He has made my chain heavy. He says, I can even feel that I can't even move. I'm held down. Look at verse 8. He felt out of touch. He felt distant from God. He felt left behind in life. He says in verse 8, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. I'm saying, God, don't you even care? He was doing every possible emotional and physical affliction and struggle. Verse 9, he felt frustrated and confused. He says, he's blocked my way with a hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. Now, wait a minute, God, I thought you're supposed to give us a straight path. My path, it looks crooked to me. What are you doing? He's frustrated and confused. Look at verse 17. We could do all the others, but you can read those if you want. But verse 17, you've moved my soul far from peace. That meant he was anxious. I've forgotten prosperity. Means he was sad. Verse 18, he had physical weakness and bordered on hopelessness. He said, I have said my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. I mean, this guy is kind of a little dim and grim here. Verse 19, he felt bitter affliction and aimlessness. He says, remember my affliction. I'm roaming wormwood, gall. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? Because that's the introduction to him talking about God's faithfulness. If anybody should have said, I quit, God, this is no good, it should have been Jeremiah, because he's known to us as the weeping prophet. He had a hard life, he had no family life, he had no friends, he had no ministry, he was a failure from the earthly perspective. And yet, what rises from his life is the greatest testimony. And look at starting at verse 21 of chapter 3. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now, it's one thing to stand here with air conditioning on, with a soft seat, with lighting around us, in our pretty clothes, all perfumed up, and to sing, Great is Thy faithfulness. It's another thing to have not a friend in the world, to have no family, to have no success in life, to have physical and emotional pain, and to feel trapped, hopeless, and with no future, and to sing, Great is Thy faithfulness. That's reality. I wonder whether we can sing or say what He says in that 23rd verse if we even had a small part of what Jeremiah went through. God's grace is able to make us that way. Sometimes we're not good receptors of it. Well, what blessing could ever come from such a desperate time? Let me just sketch these for you, and I want you to think about them, and we will pick up with this next week. Verse 22, in our failures, God always offers His unfailing love. Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Because of His compassions, they fail not. Jeremiah says, he didn't say that he was perfect. He says, I know that I'm weak. And what the Lord revealed to him is, even if we fail, God's love never fails. The Lord's mercies, His compassions, they fail not. He loves us with an unfailing love. Secondly, look at verse 23. Into our monotonous lives, look what the Lord promises. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Have you ever thought about how monotonous life could be without God's faithfulness and His newness and His freshness? You know, basically, I do the same thing. I have done the same thing in my life for 25 years. Every day, I have to spend a portion of every day wrestling with this book. I mean, it's the same book, by the way. I have been reading the same book for a lot more than 25 years, but vocationally for 25 years, full time. This is what I've done. You know, I know a lot of men in ministry, they say, oh, it's so monotonous. We've got to find something new, you know. And they're just always trying to find something different. And I think about, look at this 23rd verse, what he says. He says, they're new every morning. Into our monotonous lives, God, if we will allow Him to, inserts daily freshness. There is such a newness about our walk with Christ every day because He is faithful. And when we're afflicted, we realize how faithful He is. In fact, when we studied a couple years ago, the 15th chapter of John. Remember the gardener? And I remember I did the same thing. I reached over this plant here and I said, if I'm going to trim my favorite plants, I get really close so I don't cut anything off that I don't want cut off. And when God comes in to afflict us, He's very close. That's what it means. He's faithful. He gets really close to us during these times. Next verse, look at verse 24 of Lamentations 3. In our weakness, He gives us a personal dose of strength. The Lord is my portion. I have with Bonnie fed 8 children from their first meal onward. When they stopped the milk regimen and went into the real food, as we called it, I remember how you sit there on your plate and you chop, chop, chop this way, and then you chop, chop, chop that way, and sometimes you mash, mash, mash some of those peas and squash in there when they're not looking, you know, and into the potatoes so they'll get a good balanced thing. And I remember that I would have this little tiny spoon that was only about this big, and I didn't use the serving spoon, and I didn't use the ladle to put in that little mouth. I knew what portion they would be able to handle so they wouldn't choke on it. Now, look what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion. He knows the personal dose of strength that I need in my weakness. Therefore, I have hope in Him. He said, my soul is weak. The Lord knows the dose of portion or dose I need. And therefore, I hope in Him. Look at verse 25. He says, in our often frantic lifestyles, His promise of blessing. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. You want a great study? That word wait is one English word. And you'll find that word all the way through the Old Testament. There are 8 different Hebrew words translated into English. Wait. Do you know, waiting is really important to God. Waiting is very foreign to us. this morning. I pulled off 169. The black, some kind of a, one of those SUV, fancy, big, jacked up, you know, all kind of things, had by me on 169. I pulled in beside him, tootling along at the light on 169 and 61st Street. You know, he had passed me 5 minutes ago, but that light is so long. You know, I thought, you know, and I edged up like this so he'd notice me. And before the light turned, he ran the red light and squealed around like that. And I thought, Americans, we don't like to wait. I mean, he couldn't wait for the speed limit. He couldn't wait for the light. He couldn't wait for anything. You know what God says? Look at this. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And waiting is so important. There's 8 different Hebrew words that we translate wait. The translators were in such a hurry, they didn't have time to translate them 8 different ways. They just put one word. Not really, I'm just teasing. But to the soul who seeks him, he says, our lives are often frantic, but God promises a blessing to those who wait for him, who don't try and run away from the affliction, who don't try and run away from the hard time, who don't try and escape it, but say, Lord, now, I know that your judgments, you don't change, and they're right. And I know that in faithfulness, you're allowing this in my life. And so I just lift up my antenna and I say, what's the message, Lord? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You see, the Lord is good, verse 25, to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Now, verse 26, into our anxious lives, his salvation gives a quiet hope. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. See, what he's giving us is, Jeremiah is telling us what he learned in his affliction. What did he learn when he had broken physical health and deep emotional strain in verse 5, and when he had dark depression in verse 6, and when he had desperation and felt trapped in verse 7, and when he felt out of touch and distant from God in verse 8 of chapter 3, and when he was frustrated and confused in verse 9, when he was anxious and sad in verse 17, when he was physically weak and hopeless in verse 18, and when he had bitter affliction in verse 19? What did he learn? He says, this is what I learned. Verse 22, when I fail, God's love never fails. Verse 23, when my life is monotonous and awful, his freshness pervades my life. Every single time I open this book, it's like a breath of fresh air. You know, the last week, do you know, it's been so cool, we've been able to have our windows open. I look forward to that season. I mean, air conditioning is nice. I love cold air from outside. It's nicer. And so I couldn't wait till it cooled down and got into the 50s and 60s, and I opened that window, and you can just feel it rolling in. Did you know every time you open this book, in the hot triple-digit temperatures of life, there's a freshness that comes if you, look what he says, wait on the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives freshness every morning. Great is his faithfulness if we will allow him to. In our weakness, his personal dose of strength, verse 24, he's our portion. In our frantic lives, verse 25, his promise of blessing. Into our anxious lives, verse 26, we hope and wait quietly. And here's the last one. Look at verse 33. And this is where we end this morning. Into our confusing lives, he writes his perfect plan. And we kind of end where we started. It says in verse 33 of chapter 3, for he does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. He says, this is not just capricious. It's not roulette living. It's not happenstance. God has a plan. And when affliction comes, as this 33rd verse says, it's not an affliction that is a willing, you know, just want to rattle your cage a little bit and just cause you some problems. No, he has a plan. And that plan is, and let's go back and we're going to end with our starting verse, Psalm 119 and verse 75, because I want this to be cemented in your mind. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. You don't ever change. And that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You know what? God wants to teach us something. He wants to teach us he's faithful. And the way he teaches us he's faithful is he brings affliction into our lives. If we will wait quietly before Him and say, Lord, I want what You're teaching me, He'll bring into our lives everything that I just shared with you from verse 22 all the way down to verse 33 of Lamentations. Into our failures, He'll bring His love. Into our monotonous lives, He brings freshness every day. He'll open the windows of blessing. Into our weakness, He'll give us a little spoonful just of what we need, our personal dose of strength. Into our frantic lifestyles, He promises blessing if we'll wait for Him. Into our anxious lives with anxiety, He gives us a quiet hope that just is serenity in the midst of a storm. And into our confusion, He says, I have a perfect plan. And that's our great God. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Let's bow before our Lord and ask Him to help us to worship Him as we come before Him at His table. With heads bowed and eyes closed, think about any difficulties you're going through and give them to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to learn through my affliction. And as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite the men to come and prepare the Lord's Supper for us. Father in heaven, we bow quietly before You this morning. There are blessings in affliction that we will miss if we run away, if we don't accept the fact that You're faithful and that You afflict us because You love us, because You want to be close to us, because You want to chisel Your plan onto our life. And the only way You can do that is to stop us in our tracks and get our complete and undivided attention. At this table, we want to commune with You. And we want to say, Lord Jesus, You're faithful. We believe that. And whatever You bring in our lives, we know it's good. And so we want to hope in You and commit the keeping of our souls to You who do all things well. For the dark times, the sad times, the discouraging times, the inexplicable times, make them a blessing as we trust Your faithfulness. Thank You now for Your greatest display of faithfulness, for giving Your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Thank You that in His body He bore our sins on the cross, and that He gave Himself for us, so that as oft as we eat this bread, we would proclaim that death. And I pray that we might bless You as we partake of Your body and of Your blood portrayed through the elements this morning. In the name of Jesus, we thank You. Amen.